Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Father. Let's just take a moment and from your heart, just remind Jesus how much you love him. We love you. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. I glorify you. Magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Love you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now just take a moment. Don't say anything, just for a moment. And just listen. Because you're going to hear him say he loves you back. Sometimes in the either the busyness of life or the battle the enemy brings, we can forget that we're his children. And so we forget to listen for him to say, I love you. Because in every child, they need to hear that from their father. And the enemy will work hard at getting us to look at circumstances and our own struggles and failings to bring in a loneliness or a abandonment. That's the word I'm looking for, abandonment. To imply that he's abandoned you, that you're on your own, that you left him or you've haven't done enough or haven't achieved enough or aren't successful enough or haven't prayed enough or haven't fasted enough or read the word enough. These are all tools we use to grow and to mature. But one thing doesn't change. You're his child. You'll always be his child. And he's always going to be there for you. No matter how successful you may be, or how successful you may not be, you are his child. Just ask your mama. I'm 46 years old and my mom still treats me like a kid if I let her. You know, you're always his child. So don't forget that. His love is always, always there to touch you, to minister to you, to be a source of strength and encouragement, a source of believing in you. When you don't believe in yourself, that's okay. Just believe in him that he believes in you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. There's a part where we have to know the only way the enemy can stop you is if he can get you to stop. He's going to try to get you to stop following God. He's going to try to get you to stop believing in the Word of God. He'll try to distract you. He'll try to, with every trick in the book, he'll use mental, physical, emotional attacks on you because he's afraid of you. He's afraid of what might happen if you keep following God. And most Christians would say, who, me? And you. He is determined to stop the body of Christ from acting like the body of Christ and discovering who they are and in walking in who they are. Let's start on Luke chapter 8 today. It's good to see everyone here. Hallelujah. I think I heard that word abandonment during worship and how the enemy comes to bring a thought process in us that makes us feel alone and feel abandoned, that you have to figure out your own answers, your own problems. You have to find the solution. And it's really a source of pride. If you want to learn about pride, you can listen to Nathan's message this morning. And you give me a clap even. But the enemy will try to get you to walk in pride by making you feel abandoned. You got to figure it out. Amen. See, in the world, they have to figure it out. The world will teach you, hey, you need to. I think I was in eighth grade and they sat me down and said, okay, we want you to tell me what you want to be when you grow up. And I was in eighth grade and it was like, what? What kind of question is that? I don't know. I don't even know if I want to grow up. You could ask me that in 12th grade, I'd have the same answer. Like they wanted in the 8th grade to help start setting a course to turn me into a Canadian manufactured citizen, which is, you start off, find a career, get a career going, work that career, whatever it is, until you worked enough to retire. And if you're wise and you save up and you plan properly and do all these things right, then when you're 65-ish, then you retire. And then your income comes in and then you go down from Canada, you go down to Texas, Arizona, or Florida every winter, and you go back in the summer. And that's what you do. And if you're not wise and you live your life frivolously, just kind of run around and don't save and don't make good decisions, then when you get to be about 65, you're going to be working and you won't have any money to retire on. So that's the wisdom of the world. So there's people who become manufactured citizens, which in our country, America and Canada, you can do well at if you're a manufactured citizen. You kind of fall into the plan, then really you can retire and succeed in life, pass away hopefully late 80s, 90s, with a nice house and your bills paid and your children good. That's a success. But see, the world, they don't have anyone taking care of them. So it's true. If you don't take care of yourself, then no one's going to take care of you. And, the government is trying, but truthfully, they won't be able to take care of you either. And that's what the world teaches you. If you don't take care of yourself, then you're on your own. You're gonna starve later on. Which is the reason many people just find a good career and chase opportunity, because the best opportunity means more income, means a safer future. And, the world has a wisdom about it that works. But it only works for the world. It is contrary to the family of God. And so the moment you become born again, you changed from a child of this world to a child of God. And now you're going to have a fight, because if you notice, your flesh is still of this world. And so you'll have a struggle. Every Christian will go through a struggle of learning to trust as a child, learning to let God provide, learning to let God lead your steps, learning to let God guide you. And it's a test that has to be passed. It can't be, you know, like we've heard us talk before, you know, when I first got excited about praying in tongues, I thought I would just pray in tongues. Pastor Dave's here today, so he's the one that got me praying in tongues seriously. And I thought, well, man, if I just pray in tongues a lot, my tongue would just go out and slap everything out of the way. Just pray in tongues and every wrong thing will just get psh, 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 like a ninja tongue, you know, shandarababa, boom, tama boom. But all it did was it brought me to a place where I can see that it was of this world and not of God. And then I had to make a choice. And it's when I made the choice of obeying what the Spirit of God was telling me, that's when I began to mortify His power over me, to put to death His power over me, the worldliness that was in me. So feeling of abandonment, of you're on your own to figure things out, will always stop you from exploring and discovering the beauty of God as your Father. Most people don't wait long enough through the test of what the enemy brings to discover the beauty and the peace and the provision that God brings when you allow Him to prove that He's your Father. Because if you let Him, He'll prove to you that He's your Father. And that comes through obedience. And many Christians live a life which we would also call pride, and that is where they live their life on their terms. And they serve God at the same time. In fact, that is American Christianity. You know, go do your thing and live life, be good, don't beat up your kids too much, and don't spank them too hard, and don't yell at your wife too much, and don't cheat on your taxes too much, and go to church on Sunday and put your money in the bucket and come back next Sunday. And churches have become moral compasses of how to teach people how to be better worldly people. And so it works for most people, but if you're dysfunctional and you are trying to achieve a level of maturity that's impossible because of your dysfunction, that's when you give up on God and you give up on the church. And you decide, it can't work for me. I'm not good enough. But something happened one day when you were born again. You were born of Him. So you're no longer of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of it. You're of heaven. Your birth certificate is not the country you're born in. It's not the color you are. Your birth certificate is from heaven because you're born of Him. I want us to look over in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. We'll start with this. It's a shame. It's a shame that most Christians will never experience God as their Father. He may have fathered them when they were born again, but they'll live their whole life struggling, striving, worrying, concerning about tomorrow, because they won't allow themselves to go far enough through the tests and trials to let Him be the one who takes care of them. And there is a place where you can walk every day, where your Father will take care of you. Doesn't mean I'm not saying we all quit our jobs and sit around and wait for God to bring us food by ravens. It means that we yield our life steps over to Him. And in that, we trust that He'll take care of every need, everything we face in our future. And I have learned, especially during this season of my life, that when the tests and trials have came, that He's a wonderful provider. It's amazing how He's taking care of us. Amazing. Without us having to strive and struggle, God's been wonderful. And Luke chapter 8, verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, or sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him more will be given. Whoever does not have even that which he seems to have will be taken away from him. Now, I used to understand this verse as if you have a talent and a calling and you don't use it, God will take that gift from you and give it to someone else. And if you have a secret, if you're struggling with something, that deep, dark secret that you don't tell anybody, your past, your mistakes, the thoughts in your mind, you better get rid of it, because God's going to shout it from the rooftops. And it will be revealed to the world. And that was how you got people to come to the altar real quick. But in this verse, we have to understand, and I love what Gary said the other day. It kind of shocked me that he said it, that there's people preaching that Jesus' words are for the Jews and Paul's words are for the church. And I asked him, I said, "You're kidding. No one's that dumb to say that." And I meant that like serious, like as a teacher. Like, I mean, I understand in proper exegesis of understanding even the scripture in proper context and who the audience is, you can take certain things in that. Yeah, I get that. But the whole point of Jesus' message was to take them out of the old covenant and to say there's a new covenant in. Jesus didn't come to teach the Jews how to be better Jews. He came to teach the Jews there's a new covenant, and being Jews don't work anymore. And that's what this whole scripture here I read to you is about. No one, when he has lit a lamp, see, when you were pre-born again, your light was not lit. Your lamp was dark. You had a nature of darkness. But when you lit that lamp, when you were born again, light was birthed inside of you through the new nature. Can you say amen? Amen. And he says, no one covers it and puts a vessel over it or puts it under the bed, but he sees it. But he sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And we know this. This is Pastor Dave has talked about the cockroach. It's how he's in an old hotel room and walks across the floor and hears crunch, 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 crunch. And he turns on the light and he sees cockroaches scatter everywhere. But the moment you're born again, you'll begin to see the cockroaches of your flesh and the things in your flesh that are hidden, that many people thinking they are strong are really not strong. So I remember I had a guy, he was the strongest personality you ever met. Funny, could be in the middle of the room, charismatic, you know, and superhero type guy. But when you got to know him, you found out he was the weakest person you've ever met. I discovered that sometimes the people who come across the strongest are really the weakest in personality. And sometimes the ones who seem to be the weakest are really the strongest in personality. Well, here he's talking about being born again. And the things of darkness that are hidden are the things of your flesh. And they're not hidden from the world, they're hidden from you. But the light of that new nature will help to bring to light and expose the things in you that you have to put to death. And he says, no one keeps it hidden. And I believe here he's talking about your flesh. That your flesh, the flesh that you were left over, that came over, that he couldn't rescue you from, that flesh, which isn't just the hand, the meat, isn't just the bone, it's the mind, it's the emotions of the flesh, that he couldn't stop. He couldn't rescue you from your flesh. He had to save you from your flesh, but you have to mortify it. So that's, I believe that is what is high, that likes to hide the light from your lamp, that likes to try to hide the light of your new nature is the flesh. In other words, once you're born again, you don't want to hide that light, you want to expose it. Because the light is good. Flesh is bad. Light is good. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, be taken away. Here he's talking to the Jews and saying, look, what you have is a law and a covenant with God that's built on a unsaved man with a God up in heaven. But what you have will be taken away from you. But if you listen to me, then what you have, God will give you more. The whole point of what you have is to bring you to this new covenant. And that's what he's saying here in Luke is there's a little light in you that's about to be lit. It can't be lit now because I'm still here, Jesus is saying. But when it comes, don't hide it. Let it shine. Let it expose the beauty of who you are through the flesh that's left over. So you have a light that got lit the moment you were born again. Now let's go over to John chapter 16, if you don't mind. John chapter 16. Now, I shared this last week, but I wanted to share a little more on this. John 16, verse 20, talking to the disciples. Now, he's got his disciples, and he's telling them, because they were worried that he was leaving. John 16, and verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow would be turned into joy. Now he's talking to man here, and he says that you're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Now, then he says in verse 21, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow. So I used to think the key word here was sorrow. Like he's just trying to describe the sorrow you're going through. But for a man, if you want to tell a man about being in pain, you don't tell him about a woman in labor because he can't, you know, like when we gave birth to our kids. See what I mean? You know, I worked hard during that day and, you know. And I mean, back in the day, the man would go, they'd stick you in the lobby, and you sit there with a cigar and hand out to all your friends and wait for the women to go have the baby. But nowadays, that's not even allowed. I mean, I just tried to kid when Harrison was going to be born, our first one. You know, Christy would say, okay, you're coming in for the labor. I'm like, what? You know, because you're thinking, I don't even know. That's no. I'll be in the lobby praying for you, baby. But, you know, but I mean, just to mention that nowadays, I mean, the dirty looks you get from every woman, women you don't even know walking down the street give you a dirty look like, you're a bad husband. My old mama's like, you're going to be in that room watching your baby be born. I'm like, oh my gosh. Are you? I don't know. And so for us men to try to tell you how hard it is to be in labor. I mean, let me share with you, ladies, how much work it is to give birth. You know, how much pain it is. I mean, even just trying to describe it, you're all, ladies are all looking at me like, son, you have no idea what a lady goes through to give birth to a child. Right? It's something a man cannot describe to another man. You know, yeah, you know, all we do is say, you know, you just be glad you're not a woman. You know, but so when a girl's about to give birth, who does she go to? Someone else who's given birth. You know, as a pastor, no woman has ever come to me and said, I'm a little nervous about giving birth. Do you have any pointers? You know, no, you go to the mama, you go to the woman ahead of you who's already given birth and say, okay, don't panic, you know. And so Jesus tells his disciples, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow. That's probably why, I mean, I'm pretty sure there's no women listening to this. If Mary was in there listening to Jesus, she might have rebuked him right there and said, what are you talking about, Jesus? A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that is a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So here Jesus is describing to the disciples about a woman giving birth to a child. And how many mamas we have here? Is it true that the joy takes over? Later on, you're excited. You got a kid now that you brought into this world, and I mean, before they're teenagers, you're excited that they're yours, you know. You created something. You brought to life. You actually brought into existence a person that never existed before. Babies don't come from heaven. Their little spirits are created and right then inside of your body, ladies. You created a creature. And so the sorrow of beforehand doesn't compare to the joy afterwards. Am I okay saying that? You actually brought into existence a creature that never existed before. So what I want to look at here is Jesus is not trying to connect the sorrow they're going through with the sorrow that a woman has and say, you're sorry now that I'm leaving, but you'll be happy when I come back. He's talking about the process. See, there's no temple on this earth of a child of God that came from heaven directly and said, I'm from heaven. Jesus sent me here as a child of God to talk to you, to pray for you. There's no child of God that came from heaven. Children of God had to come from one place, and that was from the family of Adam. Harrison, he's born again now. So is little Ava. You know, they're born again. That means they're born in the kingdom of God. I'm his natural father, but really, truthfully, his birth certificate changed when he humbled himself and asked Jesus into his heart. His birth certificate now has God as his father. I am actually his brother. Now on this earth, you know, I'm his father and he's going to listen to me until he's 18. You hear me, son? And your mama's going to mother you until you're 80, I'm sure. But in the spirit, he was born of God. He changed natures. God took out the nature of darkness and lit His spirit man with light that came from His new nature. And now everything in Him belongs to God. But the reason why this verse is so important to me, verse 21, is it describes the best that Jesus can describe to these guys about the process. Is a baby's about to be born from a woman. A new life is about to come into existence that never was before. And the sorrow is going to be turned into joy. This is the best way that Jesus can describe the process of being born again. That He couldn't just create you. He couldn't just fix you. He couldn't fix the human race. He had to find a way to create a new family or a new species, is a good way of putting it, because it never existed before, called the children of God. And this new family came from Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn of this new family. Then Jesus reached across and asked you to come. Come and join this new family. And the only way to join wasn't by signing your name. It was simply by kneeling down and humbling yourself. And by acknowledging, I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. There's nothing I can do to earn this. I receive all that Jesus did on the cross. And I receive the resurrection. And in that moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit reached inside of you and took out that nature of darkness and put in nature of life, in essence, creating a new creature that never existed before. It is now alive forever. You were born the moment you asked Jesus into your heart. And I used to make fun of people who would say, it's my birthday today. Oh, it is. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Facebook didn't tell me. And they say, no, my spiritual birthday. I got born again today, so many years ago. And I would say, oh, yeah, that's cute. But I realize now that it's not just cute, it's true. You were actually born the day you were born again. The person, the nature that came from your family, that nature of darkness that came from Adam, died the day you were born again. Alan Taylor technically died the day I asked Jesus into my heart. And I was resurrected and created a new creature and born of Him. And why this verse is so important, because that light was lit inside of me. A new creature was created. That's why when I get to heaven, God's going to call me a new name. Because He's my Father. My name won't be Alan in heaven. You may come up and go, hey, Alan. I go, I'm sorry. That's not me anymore. I have a friend, a young guy. I talk about him. He's the guy that 6'5", big red hair, and got saved out of the satanic cult. And he actually became one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met. He kept bringing people like crazy in the church. And like not nice people, like people who needed Jesus. And we built, it's amazing. And we used to call him Red. That was his name, because big red hair, drug addict, kicked out of school, mean, all the things you can think of. All the nasty, dirty things in the world this young man was stuck into. And I saw him, he hadn't seen him for like 10 years, and he's pastoring, and they fed 200 people the other week in his homeless program, and I talked to him long about it. This is a few years ago. I ran into him again, talked to him, and I said, "Red." He goes, "Oh no, don't call me that, please. I'm Dwayne. I'm not that person anymore." And so there's a part of what I want us to understand is the reason why this verse is so important here in verse 21, because it describes the process of being born again. but also why it's so important that the only way for Jesus to get us to heaven wasn't just to stamp you out and start you again. It wasn't to fix you. It was he had to save you inside of the person that you started as. The person your parents created you was where he had to find you. And how amazing is God that he found a way to create a new creature inside of this other creature and allow you to become that new person. And I know it sounds confusing. I remember sitting with Pastor Dave one time, and we had had many coffees, and I preached already for many years. And he's just talking away, and he's talking about being born again. And all of a sudden, I seen it. And I said, oh, wait. You mean I have a new spirit inside of me? And he looked at me like, where have you been? Because you can understand it, but when you see it, you can begin to see who you really are. I am a child of God. I am of spiritual being. I do no longer identify with my flesh. And I don't like to use the word identify with my spirit, because it means you can, like, today I had a bad day. I woke up rough. I woke up depressed. I woke up emotional. So I am identifying with my flesh. Tomorrow I woke up strong and nice. I was sweet to my kids. I'm identifying with my spirit. See, I think the proper language for us is you are who God made you. You are a child of God. You are of the Spirit. You can choose to identify with the flesh and say, I don't want to follow God. I don't want to stop sinning. I don't want to be this. I don't, you know. But really the truth is, you, the moment that flesh is stripped off your back, the moment it falls off of you and you're standing in heaven, I can ask you these questions. Do you want to sin anymore? No, I don't. There's nothing in me that wants to. Do you want to be angry anymore? Well, no, I don't want to. Do you want to be envious anymore? No, nothing in me wants that. Do you want to feel abandoned anymore? No, I don't feel abandoned. I feel safe. So this is who you really are. Every wound, every brokenness, every lie, every confusion, every fatherlessness thought that comes to you is in your flesh. And the reason this verse is so important, because it tells us something. It says, he had to leave you with your flesh. The part of you he could not fix the moment you were born again wasn't because he wanted to teach you a lesson. It wasn't even so that you can remain on this earth. I mean, he's happy you're here, because then you can be a light to others. It was he had no choice. The only way he could build the family of God and rescue the family of Adam. The family of Adam, after Adam sinned, Adam was the seed for the whole human race. After he sinned, every person born was born trapped in the condemned to the nature of sin on the inside of them. They could not change it. No matter how much they tried, they were born on this, I call it a train, called the human race. It's a big, long train. It's green in my eyes, the way that God showed me, an ugly green. And it's got bars on the outside, and there's padlocks on the doors. And every person born, because on, if you read on the side of the train, it says human race. And every person born in this world is born inside that train. And they're trapped. They have picnics in there. They have a little nice little life inside the train. But if you follow the tracks of that train, it's going down along a long train track field. Then it falls off a cliff into a place called hell. And every human born in that, in the race of Adam, every human born is born inside that train. And there's no way out. There's no way. They try to get out. They try to pretend they're getting out. They're delusional in religion, trying to think they're getting their way out of going to hell. But there's no way out until Jesus came. And Jesus was born inside that train. But then he made a door out and invited us to be born out of that race into being born into a new family, a whole new species called the children of God. And so why this verse is so important to me, because it also describes that the way that he had to do it was like a woman giving birth, that he's telling these men that you're about to give birth to a child. It's going to come from you, from inside of you. A new life is going to come from inside of you, and it's going to live forever. A new child is about to be born. You, the moment you're born again, that's the day you were born. Everything in your past was no longer you. But the other part about this verse that's important is to realize that he had to leave you in your flesh. The flesh was something he could not remove from you. He couldn't just fix it. I remember when I had the vision, I got a little bit of trouble because I talked about this vision of me going into the throne room of God, and God was all excited to see me. He was smiling. He said, "Oh, my son, you're here. Come in, come in, come in again." And I walked into the throne room of God, and then God's face changed. It got real stern. And he said, "Who's that?" And in my hand was little four-year-old Alan that I had with me. And I said, "Well, God, this is Alan. This is little Alan when he was four. Don't you remember my earthly father passed away when I was four? The only thing I remember about my birth dad was the day he died. That's the only thing I remember of him." And I said, "Father, I was broken then. There was an experience that I had at four that broke me. And it damaged me. It made me not know how to enjoy you as my father." And I said, "So I brought him in here for you to heal him so that I could enjoy you and receive you as my father." And that's when God told me, he said, "I'm not his father. I'm your father. I'm not going to heal him." And then he handed me a knife. He said, "You need to kill him. You need to mortify him." And so when I taught that, I had some people who have ministries called Inner Healing kind of be a little bit offended with me. And I understand, like, okay, I get it, all right? You know, I'm just teaching the vision, you know. But I get it. I don't want to take away, listen, I don't want to take that away from people, because I don't care how you get it. You know, if your soul is so damaged, if it's going to help you to go through that process. But here's what I want us to understand. It's not, we can call it inner healing, but truthfully, the scripture would call it mortification. That you're taking something of your flesh, damage to your flesh, and you are killing its power to tell you who you are anymore. So if you say, amen. So if you say something like, "I was hurt when I was a child, so I have a hard time understanding God," that's truth. But a better way to say it was, "I went through experience as a child, and so I'm having a hard time understanding God, but that experience and that damage is in my flesh. It's in the wound. The inability to trust God as a father is in my flesh." And let's be clear. Let me be really, really clear here, because you could have had the best father the world could offer. A gentleman, a nice man, a polite man, an honest man, a good father, and be worse off Because you could think that that is who God is. But God is a million times better than the best father this world ever had. Because flesh is flesh. Good flesh, bad flesh, flesh. Same thing. You can understand the prosperity of this world and never, ever taste the prosperity that comes from God as a father. And see, the American church has allowed us the failure of experiencing God through the flesh, which is just like Old Testament. Abraham had more money than you would, but he wasn't even born again. But there is an experience with God that you can walk in every day, no matter of your flesh, the struggles of your flesh. And the point of this verse is to simply say, I'm sorry God had to leave you with your flesh. It was the only way for him to see you born into his family. And there'll be a day, all this will be just a memory. After a billion years, this is just a light memory, this life. And so the struggles and the trials and the tests of this life, they build testimonies of God's faithfulness. But this life is like a vapor. How do you word it? If a dove were to take a Kleenex and fly over Mount Everest and brush the top of Mount Everest and then fly down and land on the other side of Mount Everest, and the next day the dove took another Kleenex and flew back over Mount Everest and touched the tippy top of Mount Everest, and the next day that dove took the Kleenex and flew back over Mount Everest and just touched the tippy top and then flew back down, and the next day it did the same thing. And then he said, when that dove has wore Mount Everest down to a plain flat as the grass, that is all but one day in the day of eternity. He said, you better get saved. And I said, I want to get saved again. I want to make sure. Because you don't want to spend eternity in hell, that's for sure. So this life is but a vapor. This time on this earth is so short. And you have a father that you don't have to wait till heaven to get to know him. And see, he did have to leave you in your flesh. But your flesh is not who you are. And every wound, every bad thought, every anti-God thought, every anti-provision thought, every worldliness thought, comes and resides in your flesh. Every wound, every brokenness. And the way Gary said it was, he looks to his past hurts, and it's like a movie without emotions. See, the motions of your flesh try to mimic the motions of your spirit. Let's go over to Galatians. If you miss me preaching on my circumstances, I will teach a little more about what I'm learning about walking through things, but I don't want to teach on it too much. But I will get back to some things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's telling us here that if you want to not fulfill the lust of your flesh, then to walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about the flesh. This flesh does not get saved when you're born again. How many know your flesh did not get saved? You were just like Adam in the opposite. Adam ate of the fruit. But the nature on the inside of him changed the darkness. But he talked the same. He looked the same. Everything seemed the same on the outside. His thoughts were the same. He liked the same kind of jokes. Everything was similar. But his nature changed. And just like with me, when I got born again, it was like I blinked. I remember I felt goosebumpy a little bit. But I don't really knew. At that time, I did not realize what had happened to me. I just made a commitment to God. But that's the day Alan Taylor died. A new creature was in existence. But I didn't realize I was no longer my flesh. My flesh is now my responsibility to put to death. It's power over me, to lead me, to guide me, to tell me who I am, because I now am a child of God. I have a Father who loves me. In the world, you have to seize the moment. You have to grab the opportunity. But in this kingdom, you don't have to worry about missing opportunity. Let me say that again. You don't have to be afraid of missing opportunity, because you have a Father who's leading your steps. The flesh will never let you follow God without a fight. It will try to negotiate a way of doing what God wants to do without the process of mortification. So I want us to look here, chapter 5, verse 24. And it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's from the New King James. Is that similar to the Old King James? Okay, just want to make sure so I don't get in trouble. And when I read this, I realized the flesh was not just the meat and the bone. It was everything that made you, that made me Alan Taylor. There is desires in the flesh and passions in the flesh. The flesh wants to lead you. It wants to guide you. There's a will of the flesh. That mortifying the flesh isn't just drinking and smoking and chewing and hanging around with those who are doing. The flesh is a deep level, layer upon layer of thoughts and emotions that were trying to tell you who you are. I remember looking at my little dog that we know doesn't have a spirit. And that's all they are. They're flesh. They're from the dust of the earth. But yet if you look at a little dog, or if some of you like cats, I guess, but, you know, whatever animal you love, you get emotions from that animal. It has a will. It has emotions. It has a thought process. You can watch my dog try to outdo the other dog. It's like our one dog loves Christy more than me, and I can be at home for 3 hours and it won't pay any attention to me. But as soon as Christy comes into the room, it comes and jumps on my lap. I'm like, where you been the last 3 hours? Waiting for Christy. My wife is waiting, and so he's standing on, he's like in between us. That's what he's doing. He's like, yeah, I'll love you, but I'm just making sure that you know that Chrissy belongs to, you know, to him. And so our one dog, I would go on a trip for a week, and it would sleep. At that time, before we had kids, they'd sleep in bed with us. And if you're a dog lover, you understand that. But I would go on a trip for a week, and the dog wouldn't sleep with Chrissy. It would sleep on my pillow to say, I'm the alpha male now. And as soon as I came home, it would like roll over and resubmit to me. Like, sneaky little dog. Like, you've been running the house for a week, have you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I love you. You're in charge. Yes, you are. And this animal that is only flesh has emotions of love and anger. My dog will bark at you, but it won't bark at me. It knows loyalty. It knows anger, it knows jealousy, envy, strife, it knows how to be sneaky, it knows how to manipulate. They're amazing. They're animals. And all of that is in the flesh of an animal. See, the flesh isn't just the bone, it's the whole animal. And I'm looking at my dog sometimes thinking, man, I know people just like you. You do. You got one that's nice when it wants to be, but not when it's pouting. Do you ever have your animal pout? You know, like our dog will pout. Like, come here. No. Come here. No. Come here right now. No. give you a treat. Okay, you know. But it's like you're pouting because you didn't get the attention you wanted. Our one dog will lay on his back if we're eating. Will lay on his back with his feet straight up in the middle of the floor saying, pay attention to me. You know, I'm like, you're a dumb dog. You know? But he's not dumb. He's smart. He's the one that will, we got two now. One will, and I don't know how, I've tried every way to train him. I'm not a trainer. We're bad dog owners because we treat them like kids more than we do dogs. But, I mean, if you leave a piece of food on the table, it will jump on the table. And one of them says, when he does it, he eats it in front of you as fast as he can. You know, just like our kids used to. I remember one time with Harrison when we were at a church and we're sitting there on the front row. I'm getting ready to preach, and they had communion, which was crackers and grape juice. And he's just a little kid, and he said, Daddy, can I have some crackers? And I said, no, son, you know, because some people think it's holy, holy to eat the cracker, you know, not just experience, but they think it's, you know, the body of Christ, and we don't want to offend anybody. I didn't say that. I just said no. And so praise and worship started, and they had the table set up, and there was an elderly, chubby man over here on the front in front of us, and a nice, sweet lady over on the other side. And at that church, they would wave the flags. It was pretty. They'd wave the flags during worship as a form of worship. And so Harrison said to the pastor, not to me, Pastor, can I go up there? And they had a little flag for the kids. So he got up there beside the nice, elderly, chubby guy, and he waved the flag. And I thought, oh, that's cute. Harrison, do, buddy. And then he poked the guy in the belly with the flag. And the elderly guy would move over a few inches, and Harrison would, you know, when you're the preacher, you're embarrassed because people judge you by your kid. And so I'm like, psst, 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 Harrison. After a few more moments, Harrison would poke him again, and the guy would move over a few inches, and then a few more minutes, and he'd poke him again during worship. Until the elderly, chubby, nice guy had moved so far over that my son was now standing right beside communion. And right there in front of the pastor, in front of the people, in front of Jesus, he grabbed a handful of the communion holy crackers, turned to me as I'm making a move towards him. And you know how kids do it. Before you get to me, it's going in my mouth. Now it's done. I win, you know. Oh, my dog's the same way. He'll sit there, and he knows what's coming. If he eats something, he's getting in trouble. You got a little rolled up piece of paper, but he's calculated the cost, and he says it's worth the punishment to do the crime. And so that's our one dog. He'll sit there, eat it, and then you take your paper and you beat him. Not bad, but you beat him, you know, because the paper doesn't hurt him too bad. And then he learns until the next day, you know. And then our other dog, he's the smarter one, because what he does is if there's food, he grabs it and runs outside with it before you can catch him. And you won't see him for like an hour and a half. He's like, I'm going to wait for you to calm down. I know I did what's wrong, but after you calm down, you may realize it was just a hot dog. That was all it was. So these are animals. These are creatures of the flesh. A lion will walk into another set of lions, and the big lion will beat up the other lion. So he gets the girls. You know, it's in their nature. It's flesh. Flesh is the same, whether it's of the animal kingdom or it's laying on top of you. You have a flesh that's laying on top of you that God had to leave you in. And some of your flesh is more argumentative than other people's flesh. Some of your flesh is more opinionated. It's maybe more wounded, more damaged, more destroyed. It may have be more, there's a lot, it may, you're stuck with your flesh. God did not give you your flesh. That came from your family. But there's hope for everyone because there's a light that got lit the moment you were born again, that lit up your spirit and brought you into existence. And now you don't have to hide it with that flesh anymore. You have everything you need to mortify it and to let that light shine. So holiness doesn't come from heaven down. Holiness comes from the new nature. You've taken it out and put it on top of you. And that may take who knows how long. Doesn't matter how long it takes. That's the hope. See, when it says there's now no longer condemnation, Romans 8, it doesn't mean now you don't have to feel guilty about being condemned, feeling bad about your mistakes. It means you're no longer chained to that nature of darkness. You now have enough that in your life you can walk into freedom. It doesn't necessarily mean you're free right now, or that, because your soul may argue with you. Your flesh did not get saved the moment you got born again. But you have everything you need to walk away from that flesh, to mortify it, to put it to death. Or you can choose a life that says, I'm going to live American Christianity, which is to just live my life and try to be a better person and do good things for God. And you'll never experience God, the Father of your spirit, walking with you and leading you. Sometimes the worst place to be is when you don't need God. And sometimes the best place to be is when He's all you have. Because both ways are the same. We need to go to that place where we rely on Him. He's our Father. He's your Father, and He wants to woo you, which means win you over. Woo means, it's an old English word. It means when the guy likes the girl and says, you're going to marry me. And the girl says, no, you're not. And the guy brings flowers and she throws them away. And then he gives her poems and she rips them up and laughs with her friends about them. And then he opens the door for her and she walks through the other door. And he says, so you're going to marry me? No, you're not. And then she does that for about 6 months. He doesn't quit. And then one day, the flowers don't show up and she says, well, where's my flowers? And then she walks in and he's talking to another girl. And he says, what's he doing talking to her for? What just happened? Well, you've just been wooed. That's what's happened. He's winning you over. And see, in the spirit, God is the Father of your spirit. He'll communicate to you spiritual to spiritual. He'll talk to you spiritual all day long if you let him. Emotionally, look here in Galatians 5, verse 22, talking about the Spirit. But the fruit, say fruit. See, there's a reason he uses fruit. It's because fruit grows. It doesn't just appear. You can't buy it. It has to be grown. The fruit of the Spirit is... what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. There's no law needs to tell you that about these things because they're the fruit of your spirit. You don't need to be told to love when that's who you are. See, so the fruit of the Spirit, love, that's an emotion. Let me tell you something. When God created you, He created you on your spirit man. He brought to life with a new nature. You will get a new flesh, but who you are in the spirit has love. It has joy, it has peace. That's the fruit that you can have in your spirit man, grow and take over the love that the world calls love. God doesn't call the world love, love. He calls it lust. He calls it selfish. The worldly type love, the best that it has is a mama. But I can tell you, if there was a school on fire, my mom would come rescue me first and let your mama find you, but she would find me first. See, that's a worldly type of love. It's love, but it's specific. And there's a selfishness in it. It's like when a mama cooks all day for her family. It's out of love for her family, but it's also... to get a good job, mama. See, so there's a love in the world, but it's not the same as love of God. The love of God that's inside of you from your nature is much more. There's a peace, there's a joy. These are emotions that you can cause to grow in your spirit man. But most Christians have been taught, you don't need to grow. You just need to become a better person. Go ahead, be a better person. And they try with all they can to be a better person. But it's in their flesh. See, we don't need inner healing. We need to mortify it. You can call it inner healing. Whatever it is that makes that thing shut up. Whatever you want to call it. You can call it revelation. You don't need to make your natural brain understand God. You just may need to make it submit to the truth of who your spiritual mind says God is. Because when you pray in tongues, it says that your mind is unfruitful. Well, he's not talking about your spiritual mind. He's talking about your natural mind. It's unfruitful. It doesn't help your natural mind. Because the Holy Ghost is talking to your spirit man and locks out the flesh in that little room called the prayer closet. So you're spending hour after hour. Let me tell you what happens. You say a language that from your spirit. You speak it out of your spirit man through your natural man, and your natural man goes, huh? What's going on? Huh? What do we just say? Well, your natural brain has no idea what you just said. It's no fruit. It gives no fruit to your natural brain. But your spiritual mind begins to grasp the deep things of God, the understanding of who you are, of who He is. And that's how you pull yourself out of your flesh. You don't just chop off your flesh. Because if you chop off your flesh, you go to heaven. You have to make it submit and bow its knee. You have to make it bow its knee in its thoughts, in its emotions, in its passions, in its desires. Some of you want and have desires of your flesh. I desire to do this. Just because you desire it doesn't mean it's God's plan for you. And the process to get there is never through your flesh. There's teaching that says that you should rule and reign in this world as kings of this world. Walk around, stomp around, do what you want, and God will follow you. There's teachings that say you don't need to deal with your flesh. It's all good. It's all sin has been put away. So it's impossible for you to sin now that you're saved. Just let your flesh do what it wants. That's the grace message that's being taught. That's really not grace. I don't even want to call it grace or greasy grace. I don't want grace in it. It's just wrong. But it's allowing people to let their flesh run because they're busy having emotional experiences with God. I have children, and I like when my children say, I love you. I love when they tell me, I love you, Daddy. But let's be clear, when I say, clean your room, and my kids say, oh, I love you, Daddy, it's not the same because they're trying to get away with something. That's why Jesus said you have to obey what I say. Because there is a will of your flesh, too, that has to be mortified. Where you live your life through your spirit, through that light, trusting that God is your Father. And if you pass through the tests that the enemy throws at you to try to tell you he's not going to show up. God is has abandoned you. Look at you. Look at how you haven't prayed enough. Look at what you're going through. Look at what's all going on around you. And the enemy is trying to tell you, he's abandoned you. God has abandoned you, so you fix it. Because your flesh will have 100 answers to fix your problem. You go fix it. You go take care of it and serve God. Because God's not showing up for you. That is how the world in your flesh will try to lead you. But your spirit man who knows God, who is of God, will say, he'll show up. You can trust that you can hear him. You can obey him. No, he won't. No, he won't. Yes, he will. These are conversations that my brain, my natural brain, had with my spiritual brain. God told me to do this. Well, we're going to starve to death. Because your natural man does not know God as a father. God told me to do this. Well, you're going to starve. You're going to lose everything. But as I follow God, I was able to prove to my natural brain, my natural mind, my natural emotions, I'm right. God is my Father. And that's when it began to submit and bow its knee, and peace began to live on both sides of me. Because who you are is a person of the Spirit. And as we mortify the thoughts, the deeds, the desires, the will, the emotions of your flesh. You'll find that who you really are is someone beautiful, someone righteous, someone who loves God and He loves you. You're His child. He won't abandon you. Don't let your flesh trick you into abandoning the path that God set before you. Amen.
Amen.
All right, why don't you stand? Let's just take a moment, and I'm going to ask you just to, in your heart with me, let's just recommit ourselves to God as our Father. And whatever lie the enemy's told you, whatever lie your emotions or your flesh is trying to tell you, that you're not qualified, you're not good enough, I want you to say, that is not who I am. I fight that, but that's not me. I am a child of the Spirit. So say this with me. Say, I am a child of the Spirit. I am a child of God. My struggles are of my flesh, but they are not of me. I will mortify them. I will not quit. I will not give in. I will not lay in guilt. I will not lay in shame. I am forgiven, and I am blessed every day. Because God is my Father. And He'll never give up on me. So, Father, I thank You that everything I need comes from You. My strength, my prosperity, my miracle, every need, every hope comes from You. I refuse to let the devil take my hope that I have a Father who loves me, who will guide me, who will protect me, and provide for me. You are faithful. And I love You. I receive Your grace. And I receive Your strength today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.